We are here after our annual uprising conference, and it is not lost on me that half of the audience was not there, and I don't want anyone to ever feel like you are less a part of this experience as a result of whether you had work commitments or whatever else was going on in your life. It's all about the brotherhood of Genesis Metro collectively. And what we have done is we went and we gathered into our cistern, into our well, and hopefully today it pours out onto everyone, every single person that is in this room, and that you would experience the presence of God as we experienced the presence of God. And I want to share with you some of the stuff, and by no means can I try to encapsulate the last 72 hours. But let's just say this. There was over 200 guys that went out to our Uprising Conference, which was the largest by far that we ever had. And we know that over 15 to 20 guys accepted Christ, and over 20 guys got baptized. We know that marriages were saved. We know that guys broke through some walls, and man, it was just an incredible experience. And something we did a little different than we usually have is, we always have team-based activities, but this event, more so than the ones in the past, was predicated solely on there was nothing that they were required to do that they could do alone. They had to have someone else help them get from one point or the other, or to solve something. It all revolved around the concept of better together. And man, it was nothing short of amazing. And we actually took some elements of the past and we wove them into the present. And one of the cool parts about this is, now that we've been doing this, and I don't know, it's always murky. Because there's not like a Genesis Metro chronological scroll that we have. It'd be nice if we could just roll it out in like 2005. But I know this is like over 10 retreats that we've done, and it's probably somewhere around 12 or 13. And so we accumulate now history. You know, for the longest time, everything that we did was kind of like the new thing. And now we have like a history of our church. And oh man, I know that there were some historical markers that were laid down this weekend that are going to pay forward for the next 15 years. And so I'm excited as the pastor of Genesis Metro Church to get to bring to you a word from retreat. And I hope that this will encourage you of how we got here. So the theme was out of Exodus chapter 17, and every team had a staff, and as a matter of fact, I was particularly drawn to this one right here. I don't know if it's going to come apart and break on me, but I saw one of our teams had this one, and like this probably means nothing to most of you, but I knew what this meant, and I'm not even sure everybody on the team that had this knew what this meant. About 4 years ago, we were doing an uprising conference in Van, Texas. And, you know, we put our heart and soul into planning the most amazing men's retreat in America. And I seriously doubt that there's anyone else that does what we do. And it like warms my heart to know we could put something on so creative that every guy that goes that has been to like other like dude, just like senior citizen men's retreats, you know, that our old dudes are kicking butt like young bucks out there in the rut. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't get too old. You don't get too old. And like, man, we have these other retreats we've heard about anyway, and we get to do these awesome things, and our guys love it, right? Love it. And you're not required to do anything, but you do what you do. But just being there in that ambiance is what life change is all about. And this one is that year there was a tornado in Van the weekend of our retreat. And as the guys were sifting through the rubble, we canceled all of our events and we went out there and we served that community because we felt like God put us there for a reason. And while they were there, the teams led several people to Christ that they lost everything, right? And they lost everything, but it brought about the opportunity for them to find everything. There's a little bit of irony, right? That they could find Jesus, the light, in the midst of their probably darkest hour. And this guitar was part of the rubble that was found. And it's been hanging on this wall back here in this band hallway for the last 4 years. And I saw these guys, you know, take this trash, right? This rubble, and they resurrected it. And this was their team's staff that they carried around all weekend. And I thought, man, God is amazing in how he does this stuff, that he can take trash that has been destroyed in the rubble and resurrect it and give it meaning that is surpasses the original intent of the creator, right? And so today I hope that God might take someone's life in here, and maybe Genesis Metro found you in the rubble. Maybe they found you in one of the darker seasons of your life, and that God might resurrect and repurpose your life. As these guys were singing up here, I saw them pick up a couple of the 107s. Did y'all see that? I was like, oh, they get it. Oh, they get it. Man, we're worshiping for the 107 to come home. And man, this weekend, so many coming home. We had guys that never been to our church that were at our conference and had a life-changing Jesus eternal decision that was made. Yeah, how awesome is it that our guys know that God is going to show up enough that they could invite someone who's never even been, because they know that God is going to do something incredible. Man, that was exciting. I better preach the sermon. Okay, let's go. Exodus chapter 17. And in order to get through this, I'm going to have to summarize a little bit. But there was a battle that was going on at Rephidim, and there was this king named Amalek, and that's where we get the Amalekites, and they were going to fight against the Israelites, and God gives Moses a plan, and the plan has to do with the staff, and every team had this staff that they were carrying all weekend long, and we're going to find out the history of that staff at the end of the sermon, and find out how important it is for there to be a transition from what's yours to his. And with that transition comes a transformation. And it's going to be, we're just going to slay it at the end of today's message. So that's my little cliffhanger. And so here was this situation where a battle is going to be fought. And Moses gives Joshua the battle plan. He says, Joshua, you're going to pick certain guys, and they're going to be the ones that go fight in the valley. But I'm going to take the staff of God, and if we could put that verse up possibly, that says that. I'm going to take the staff of God. Is that it? No. No? Is what? No? Yes? Okay. With God's staff in my hand, and I'm going to go up the mountain, okay? So you're going to fight Joshua and your men in the valley, but Moses, the leader, I'm going up the mountain. And there's so many great lessons in this that we could explore this, and maybe we'll turn it into a series. But you know, sometimes I feel like a leadership lesson that is lost on most people, and there's a thought process that kind of says we should all be doing the same thing. And if we're not doing the same thing, then maybe I'm working harder than you, or you're working harder than me. But in God's leadership, there's a part to play for everyone. And you got to know your role, right? In order for the body of Christ to function, that what I do and what you do are two different things. And it's important to celebrate every part, because we need every part to function together in order for us to achieve greatness for God. And I'm going to tell you, it was so amazing to watch every leader embrace their role of serving their guys all weekend, doing what it took, motivating them, not letting little things get in the way of a great, great opportunity. And if you can learn to harness that in your everyday life, that you embrace the role that God has given you right now, you embrace the season that you're in right now, I promise you, he always takes you to bigger and better opportunities for him. They may not equate to silver and gold, but they do equate to eternity. And so here is Moses saying, Joshua, go out into the valley. All right, and I'm going to go up on the mountain. Next verse, it says that as Moses went up on the valley, that when his hands were up, they were winning. But when his hands with the staff would come down, they began losing. And so he had taken two friends with him, Aaron and Hur, and they had awareness. Man, who you have around you, it is critical, critical that they have God awareness, that they are able to discern that the leadership needs help, that they have a desire on top of their discernment to serve the leader, because if we don't have leadership, then we all lose. And so it says they got a stone for him to sit on, and then he was able to brace himself and hold. And then it says that his hands grew heavy, and they had to get on one side, one man holding up a hand and the other man holding up the other hand. And it says that because they were able to hold up his hands, because the rod of God stayed in the air, it says they were able to hold it until the going down of the sun. And Joshua and his men prevailed in the valley. Oh, my. All right, grab a hold of this concept that it's all connected. That what we do in the parking lot, what we do in the children's area, what we do on the stage, and what we do during the week, that if we all pull in the same direction, and if we're all on the same page, we are able to win every single time. Now watch this. Watch this. Aaron and Hur up there holding his hands, and Joshua is down in the valley. And we talked about understanding the connection between what happens on the mountain and what happens in the valley. And this is where most people lose. And since it's Brotherhood Sunday, I'm gonna single out the guys, if you don't mind, ladies. This is where most men lose, is that they don't have the proper awareness of the connection. So we have to have awareness of the needs around us, but then we have to have awareness of the spiritual connection of what happens on the mountain affects what happens in the valley. And so the way they approach their problems is that they're tempted in their mind to say that the solution to every problem is fighting harder, right? Fighting harder. I just need to fight harder. I just need to come up with a better game plan. And if I fight harder, if I get up earlier, if I work longer, if when it comes to my arguments with my wife, if I'm more, you know, dramatic or more physical or whatever it may be, then it, the solution set is always inside of themselves. A very daunting, sobering reality sinks in if you're Joshua down in the valley. It didn't matter how hard he fought. It didn't matter how much effort he gave. That the decision of victory or defeat was out of his hands. And it was in the hands of Moses, Aaron, and Hur. So this causes us to arrive at a very startling question. If it's not my effort that decides my victory, if there are some battles that are too big for me to fight alone, if I need brotherhood in my life, then who is on my mountain? Have I surrounded myself with the proper godly leaders that I know that when I'm fighting out in the valley, that they're lifting up their hands on the mountain, and that their effort on the mountain is going to determine my victory in the valley, that if they keep their hands up until the going down of the sun, then I can win in the valley. I'm telling you right now, you need godly men on your mountain. And the church said, amen. Amen. What a spiritual metaphor. Are you hearing it this morning? It doesn't matter how much effort you put in. Without the grace of God, you do not win. Are you hearing me? It doesn't matter how much effort you put in. Without the grace of God, you do not win. Effort does not save us. The grace of God does. It wasn't us on a cross that procured and purchased salvation. It was the blood, sweat, and tears of Jesus who ascended up a hill called Calvary and gave his last breath. He was up there on the mountain with his hands lifted high so that we could win in the valley of the shadow of death. And the church said, amen. Wouldn't it be great if everyone was able to grasp the grace of God this morning, that you could win, not predicated on your effort, but predicated on God being on your mountain? And so I got to transition now. We were talking about better together, and we were talking about all these staves, and I'm going to pick this one. It looks light. And we were talking about better together. You know, we had some better together moments this weekend. We made all these guys get on these ropes, and we had to pull them across a snake-infested, weed-infested pond. And you find out who is afraid of water in moments like this. It's dark, murky. As soon as you get in, you feel stuff wrapping around your legs because the grass is up to your waist, up to your chest. It's not comfortable for anyone. I don't care who you are. That's uncomfortable. And we told them they couldn't pull themselves across the pond, that these guys that had gone to the other side for them had to take this rope. And here we see, like, platooning. Guys start getting into the water, 100 guys on each team, and the guys were pulling them across. And it was such a great picture that, you know, there's going to be seasons in which you need to be pulled. And then there's going to be seasons when you graduate and you get to pull someone else across. But regardless of which season you're in, your life and your effort should be wrapped up in someone else's life change. And so every team was given a staff, and we started talking about this story that we just talked about, and Moses was on that mountain lifting up that staff. And that was a better together moment. But we said better together isn't made on the mountain. That moment was the result, right? But it wasn't where better together was made. That staff had to be built somewhere. And when Moses met God in Exodus chapter 4, it says that he was a shepherd, and he had already moved on from the palace, right? He had already murdered an Egyptian, and he had already got run out of town, and his calling was at best in question, but in his mind probably over, because if it's been 40 years since you've heard from God, it's probably that you're not going to hear from God, that your window has passed and your disobedience dissolved your opportunity. And so there he was on the backside of a desert and the smell of sheep all around him. And I think that you know what the smell of sheep is, right? Another SH word. And so there he was, the smell of sheep, and he's walking around like he did every day with the staff that he leaned on every day, and all of a sudden there was this God moment, right? It's like some of you might have walked in today, and you don't even really understand what all these guys are doing down there and lifting up blocks, and it has a number on it, and that makes no sense to you, and you just came in here limping along in life and leaning on whatever you're leaning on, and there was Moses, and he had a God moment, he had a God opportunity, and you're going to have a God moment and a God opportunity in just a minute, and there he was, and God comes to him, and he speaks to him out of the burning bush, and he says, Moses, what is in your hand? And he's like, you know, I don't know, when God asks us questions, I think God's level is so profound, and we often stand there with eyes wide open, just not getting it at all. And in my humble opinion, Moses was like, it's a stick, it's a staff. And you could almost, though, if you peel back the layers of the onion, that staff kind of had the connotation of what he was now. That staff kind of had the connotation of defining him and his life as a shepherd now. When he was in the palace walking through with Pharaoh and his sons and treated like a prince, treated like a god, he didn't walk around with a stick or staff. It's almost like that staff, you could have written several inscriptions on it and it would have said, what could have been? If you'd have just listened, Moses, if you'd have just been obedient, what could have been? What almost was? And there he is, leaning on his staff, having a conversation with God, and God is saying, what's in your hand? What are you holding on to? Maybe some of you have not heard from God in a very long time. Maybe you feel like you've been walking through the desert for a very long time. Maybe there was even a season in which you cared passionately for God's will in your life, but that season passed. God comes to Moses and says, what are you still holding on to, Moses? What are you leaning on? What are you limping through life on? And he's like, it's just a staff. He said, Moses, I want you to throw it down. And I'm not going to do this very violently because my back's still not right, but he's like, throw it down. He's like, and when he throws it down, a very scary moment happens. It says he turns into a snake. Now, if you don't like snakes, say amen, all right? Amen. All right, there's not a lot of normal people that like snakes, right? Now, watch this. It says that when he threw it down, it became a snake, and what did he do? He ran from it. Like, whoa. What a picture. Whenever God is introducing himself into your life, he demonstrates his power, and most of us, that is not something that attracts us. That's something that repels us, and we begin to run from it because we don't know what to do when God starts changing things around us. It makes us feel uncomfortable because we like control, right? And God turns what he's been leaning on and transforms it and demonstrates his power, and Moses runs from God's power in his life. And then he says, Moses, pick it up. What? And not pick it up by the head. He says, pick it up by the tail. It's almost as though God is saying to Moses, I dare you. I dare you to pick up what you ran from for the last 40 years. I dare you to pick up the calling that I gave you from your mother's womb. I dare you, Moses, to dream that I could use your life again in incredible ways. And you can almost just in your mind see the picture of trepidation as he's approaching this snake. His hand is shaking and he's like, oh my gosh. And sometimes you think God is like pranking you, right? Like, why God? Why are you doing this? The money doesn't look right. Oh God, I don't have the time. The time doesn't look right. And oh man, like if I need to spend more time in seven tournaments of select baseball, and I don't know if I can. Okay. This change might require a sacrifice. He picks it up, and it says as he picks it up, what is it? It becomes a staff again. Now watch this. We go down to verse 20. He heads back on his mission. After he's had his conversation with God, he gathers his wife and kids. Once God has changed him, changed the situation, changed his calling, he gathers his wife and kids to go on mission, all right? Don't leave them behind, man. Anyway, it says that he gathered one item, and it says he took with him the staff of, what does that say? Staff of God. Now, when he met God, it was Moses' staff. But after he goes through the process, it went from Moses' staff to the rod of God. Now, we're going to have to think about that for just a moment. When he picked it back up, it looked the same. It felt the same. But it was not the same. Anybody hearing what I'm saying? Like, when yours becomes his, and whenever your man walked back through that door, oh, he looked the same. He sounded the same. But I promise you, if he experienced the transformation of the Word of God, that God put something inside and it will never be the same again. And the church said, amen. Yes, 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 yes. If he can take a dead piece of wood and impart power to it, an inanimate object, what do you think he could do with the living stones of God? What do you think he could build up in the house of God if he took what was yours and made it his? God took Moses' staff and he imparted power to it. And he says at the end of the verses, if you'll put back up verse 4, he says, when they ask you how it is we can know that you have been with God, he said, what I have empowered you with, they will believe. They will believe and know that you have been with me. Moses walks out with a staff. He walks back to Egypt and he leads the people out and they get to the Red Sea and the people are wondering, just like Moses was out there in the desert, how is God going to get us out of this? And they even think, God just led us out here to die in the wilderness. Not that any of you started on your faith journey and then it got to the point of sacrifice and you started looking back at Egypt and saying, oh, I wish we could go back to Egypt. It was better in Egypt, when in reality, you're just praying to be a better slave. God didn't call you to be a slave. He called you to be set free. And there they are. There they are at the moment of decision. And God takes Moses and he says, tell the people to go forward. And you know what Moses has in his hand? He has the rod of God. He lifts up the rod of God and the waters part. Oh my gosh. When yours becomes his, you'll take people where they've never been before. They've been slaves all their lives. And because of the decision made in the desert, better together happened when they walked across the Red Sea. It says the people were parched and they were thirsty and they were drowning in their thirst. And Moses took the same rod. He struck a rock and water came out. Invisible resources that don't exist apart from the presence of God. You can capture that when yours becomes his. And then you filter on down through the process. And the last time we see the rod of God used in an incredible way is the story we mentioned just a moment ago. You see, better together happens months, years, decades, sometimes in the making. It's not made in the moment. Yesterday's retreat was not made at yesterday's retreat. It's been made for 15 years. It's been made for 27 years. And the guy that led me to Christ, it's been made for 50 years. You see, there's a domino effect. Moses took that rod up on that mountain and lifted it up, and that burden was even too great for him that he had to take others with him, and he picked out Aaron and Hur, and they lifted his arms up, and if you walk long enough, if you walk long enough with God in your life, if you walk long enough with yours becoming his, then at some point he will bless you with the opportunity of going up the mountain, and you will get to walk up that mountain and you get to watch down in the valley, and there are your soldiers fighting and their life is on the line, and what you do on the mountain is going to determine what happens to them in the valley. Do you think husbands, that your family, it matters whether or not you go up the mountain for them. I guarantee it does. Wouldn't it be an incredible experience if you kept walking so that they could keep winning? That's what it's all about right there. Now, our close. Band, you can go ahead and come out. Usually I pray them out, but we're going to do a little differently today. If my podium grabber is back there, you can come grab it. You want to know how I knew he was back there? Because unless that dude is in the hospital, he's here. The last thing we did that afternoon is see this railroad tie. It weighs about 250 pounds. And the guys had to put the selected teammates who they felt like needed to be carried right now up on top of this and carry 387 yards and switch out three times. And we knew it was going to be more than any one man could do, more than any four man could do, that they were going to have to trade out and maybe even ask some other teams to help them because we wanted them to feel the weight. 387 yards. We did the research, and the best estimate for how far it was from Pilate's house to the hill they call Calvary, 387 yards. Now, the cool thing about this particular piece of wood is that this piece of wood has a history. About 7-8 years of history of men carrying across this particular piece of wood up and down a hill as many times as they can. As a matter of fact, one year they were giving a dummy that weighed about 70 pounds that was their dead guy. And the Bible says the old has to pass away so that the new can come. And they actually crucified themselves on one of these pieces of wood 4 years ago. And so as I'm watching these guys out of the valley, I was like, they don't even know. They don't even know. They're riding on someone else's cross. Are you hearing what I'm saying? A guy that carried that cross for them gave them the opportunity to ride on it today, to be carried during their season of weakness. You see, every day that you get up and you say yes to God, you're carrying your cross. And sometimes you're going to meet a 107 on the way, and they're weak, they're battered, and they're broken, and they need someone to carry it today so they can ride on it tomorrow. And that's what the brotherhood is all about. Give God the glory in His house today.